To see you all. What a lovely worship today. And right now the People of Peace are meeting too in Rockhampton. That's where Alex and I both come from, and where Jake's sister Emily is, my daughter-in-law. Anyway, but I thank God for you. Now, over the last couple of days, I've just been talking about how to believe God, how to get your prayers answered, a little bit about the authority of Christ. And I want to take that a little further this morning. Hugely important that you get this right, and it's the foundation for this is to really understand the authority of Jesus and that you've been placed in him and that he desires to speak through you. You are his servant. Very often in my prayers, I will say it as though, Lord, I am your servant. And that's just my way of submitting all the more to the purposes of God and trusting that his grace flows through me and that I can speak by the Holy Spirit and do the will of God. Anyway, the other night, two nights ago, I made a couple of points and like to refresh your memory. I said, first of all, we live not by making promises to God, but by believing his promises to us. Do you remember I said that?
Yes.
Now that's a very, very important principle. Don't have time to enlarge on it again. But if you get that back to front, you'll struggle. We live by believing the promises he has made to us and then by seeking to do what he tells us to do. So believe the promises and obey the commands. And this is how to stay in the flow of grace. And then I said the other night that the healthy Christian life must be lived by actively believing God. Now, a lot of people get born again, and then that time, of course, they're desperate, and they cast themselves on his mercy. They get born again, their sins are forgiven. And they learn the early lessons, like forgiving other people, and they get to a kind of a basic place where they're comfortable again and at peace with God. But then they don't build enough on the faith and grace that's available to them to really live by faith. Because generally we live pretty comfortable lives. All our needs are met. So it's very easy to live a comfortable life until your dying day and have all your needs met naturally. But the trouble with that is you don't win battles. You don't take ground. You don't change the world. But we're supposed to. By faith we're meant to change things. So that means that for you to be on the cutting edge, for you to be living a healthy life, there has to be an active component. In other words, every day you need to seek to be believing God rather than simply take the day for granted and whatever comes, comes. I mentioned the other night Acts chapter 12 where it said, but the church offered much prayer for Peter. Do you remember that? This is just reviewing what we've already covered. But the church offered much prayer for Peter. They didn't offer any prayer for James, and he got run through with a sword. This is one of the 12 apostles, one of the three, moreover.
Yes.
And then Peter gets arrested, or suddenly the church is alarmed, and much prayer, it says. Now, there are some things that a little prayer won't suffice, but much prayer breaks through. And so we have to learn. Now, for this purpose, you know, it's very hard to pray much prayer if you don't have grace from God. Now, this is a very important thing to understand. There is such a thing as the spirit of prayer. But what I mean by that is there is such a grace available that the Holy Spirit can be so within you on this particular thing that you're naturally prayerful and passionate in prayer. There's something in you that's motivated towards prayer. Now, let's call this the spirit of prayer. And it's very, very hard to pray extensively, to remain in prayer long periods of time, unless you really have the spirit of prayer. But fortunately, you can ask for it. You can ask the Lord to give you the spirit of prayer. In fact, Charles Finney, the great revivalist, he said, in fact, it's written in his book, his lectures on revivals of religion, he said that if you'll wait on God and seek him for the spirit of prayer, he will give you as much as your body is able to stand up under. Now, none of us have ever got quite to that point. But I can tell you what, there's power available. But if you find you're not hungry for God, the simplest thing you can do is tell the Lord, I'm not hungry, but I want to be hungry. And if you'll go to your knees and say, Lord, would you grant me spiritual hunger? Would you make me hungry for God? You'll be surprised how the heart turns. And then you should ask the Lord if he'd grant you the spirit of prayer and the spirit of faith, because it makes a world of difference then in terms of being in prayer, seeking the Lord, and then learn to pray with authority. And that's really where we're heading here. Now, here's a question. Why did Jesus pray the way he did? Now, a little survey of the scriptures tells you numbers of things. To start with, he was often up really early in the morning. The Bible says repeatedly, long before daylight. So he gets up in the very early hours and goes out to some lonely place so he can seek the Lord. And he did this often. It was his regular custom. And so he was often hiding out. Why? Because that's the only time he could really get alone. Every other time, you know, he's mobbed by crowds. And sometimes he'd pray all night. I mean, before he appointed his 12 apostles, he prayed all night. And there are other occasions. Now, if the Lord Jesus, you know, the Son of God, sinless Son of God, needed to do this, what about you? And he was often up on a mountain praying, as on the Mountain of Transfiguration. You know, they went up there to pray. Now, this was his custom. But the really big truth you come across is not in the Gospels, but it's in Hebrews 5. I read it to you, verses 7 and 8. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. And he offered these, it says, to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. So his strong cries and tears are written up as reverent submission, whereas we've often been brought up with religious notions of thinking that reverent submission is being all quiet, you know, tiptoeing into church, being real quiet for the Lord. No, reverent submission is more often than not expressed in boldness and confidence before God. To start with, he's given you a command that when you pray, you come confidently into his presence. Come boldly. Why? Because you're meant to be believing. And you're meant to so know in your heart that you've got access to God. You've been granted access. In fact, there's a scripture that says we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And when that word gets on you, when a personal knowledge of that gets on your heart, I have access to the Father. That's the most astounding thing. Like the way is open. You can step into his presence anytime. Speak with God. Plead with God. You can argue with God. Now, I mean argue in a holy sense rather than unholy sense, but I mean it. You can dispute with the Lord. What are you disputing for? You're disputing for the will of God to be done. And you can say, no, Lord, but. And that's what he wants. Because he wants you before his face, talking to him earnestly about stuff on the earth. And you'd be surprised what you get. I mean, he says to Moses is up on the holy mountain. He's been given the Ten Commandments and all this. And in the middle of all this glorious experience of God that's going on, all of a sudden the Lord says to him, you know, your people have sinned. They've made the golden calf. And he basically says to Moses, get out of my road. I'm coming through and I'm going to destroy them. But I'm going to raise up a nation from you. Well, this is like a runaway freight train coming through, right? Yeah. Moses wouldn't budge. He refused to shift. No, Lord, you can't do this. You know, what will the nation say? They'll say you only brought them into the desert to destroy them, Lord. So he argues with God. But it's what the Lord wanted. He actually wanted. He wants men and women to stand in his presence and tell the truth. And it changes everything. And it's no different. You've got another example with the Syrophoenician woman. You know, she follows along all day crying out for mercy. And it's like Jesus is ignoring her. You think, why is Jesus doing that? And finally she gets to make her plea. You know, she's got a daughter at home, possessed of a spirit. She wants deliverance. And he says, no. Not right to take what was meant for the Jews and give it to the Gentiles is basically what he said, but using the slang of the day. Because the Jews of the day called the Gentiles dogs, in case you didn't know. A little bit of racism there, you know. But Jesus used that language. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she reacts to it. She responds to this. But Lord, she says, Even the dogs get to lick up the crumbs that fall off the table, you know. Oh, this is a good answer, he says. Instantly, she gets her prayer answered. But see, it's what the Lord was looking for all the while. He very often makes it a little bit harder for you, so you press in because he wants to give you more. You know, so anyway, a little bit of boldness, a little bit of confidence. Press into God. But this is why you need the spirit of prayer. But it's also why you've got to get to know him. I mean, I can talk like this because I know the Lord. And because I came to know him a long time ago and have had, you know, many experiences of the Lord and have had many experiences in prayer. I mean, for 25 years, half my life was lived in fasting, seeking after God. And, you know, I'd have nights of prayer and days of prayer. And he put me through some of the toughest things, but it was to teach me to trust God. He was going to bring me out the other end, cause me to be better off than I ever was before. He can be trusted, but he does like you to get before his face and really appeal. Now, there's a word for this too, and the word is supplication. You've probably heard words like petition and intercession. Yeah, petition is make your requests of God, intercession when you pray for someone else. But supplication is meant to have a special weight to it. Supplication, of course, is presenting a request to God. It is bringing a petition. But the meaning you should add to that word is this, that a supplication is a passionate appeal that will not be denied. That is, you will not take no for an answer. And so therefore, you need the spirit of prayer. Press into God. He's told you can come. The reason you can come, you can rush into his presence, is because you're family. You actually belong. Just as much as my little boys and girls, when they lived in my house, they were entitled to come running in and, you know, grab my attention anytime. You know, not everybody does that in everybody's house. I don't go down the street to a total stranger and rush into his house and get his attention. But you do it where you belong, where you're family. And the fact is, he's declared you family. He's put Christ in you, and he's put you in Christ, and he's given you his Holy Spirit, a most precious gift. And that Spirit, by the way, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Daddy, by which we cry, Father. This is very personal stuff. And you're meant to take it personally. You're meant to really know the Lord and have this sense of confidence that at any time you can stop and say, Lord, I know you're hearing my prayer. Because this is, by and large, a confidence game, if you like. Faith is. It's being so confident in your own heart that your prayer is heard in heaven and God answers prayer, and that whenever you speak to God in that very moment, you're standing in the heavens before his face and he's listening and he will grant your request. Just sometimes you've got to continue to stand there and not take no for an answer and see it through until the answer is given. I remember once I was up on a mountain near Rockhampton, not a very tall mountain, but I found a spot that I could kind of see the whole city. And it was pretty barren, you know, it was a bit of an effort to get up there, and there was nothing there. I used to carry my backpack with a thermos of tea and a bit of cake to get through the day. But I found myself in the middle of the afternoon standing up there, and all of a sudden I was standing over the city. In the spirit realm, all of a sudden, I was actually standing right over the top of the city at about 2,000 feet. And the city 2,000 feet below me, and the throne of Christ like 2,000 feet above me. And here I was standing and pleading with God for this city. But see, that's the actual reality in the spirit realm every time you pray, in one way or another. I remember another night, I wanted to go to my church. It was Saturday night, and it was dark, and it was about 7, and I just wanted to go there that night, and for some reason I wanted to pour out my heart to God for the church, my own church. And I came, I mean, there's not a soul around. I let myself in the door and locked it behind me, and the whole place is darkish, you know, you can kind of see. And I came up the middle aisle, praying out loud as I came. And speaking to the Lord, and because I'd long before I got to the front door, I had it in my heart to go and just plead with God for the church. So in my heart, I'm pleading with him all the way up the aisle. And when I got to somewhere around about here, and I'm speaking to God, thinking I'm all alone, all of a sudden I'm conscious that before me is a throne, and someone seated on it. I mean, this is Christ. And then all of a sudden, I was aware there were four living creatures. And then I realized that 24 elders were here. Oh, and then all of a sudden I realized thousands upon thousands of angels. And all of heaven had gone totally silent, listening to the prayers of one man. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope I don't say anything stupid. But there for 20 minutes, with all of heaven listening, I poured out my prayer for the church. Now, the whole point of the experience is this. It's not just to give you an experience of God. The whole point of that was this, to show you what happens when you pray. Because the Bible said all along that when you pray, you come into his presence. And that when you pray, you're before his throne. Now, you know this as well as I do. It's called the throne of grace. This is in Hebrews 4. And you're told to come confidently and boldly to the throne of grace, and there you'll find help in time of need, and there you'll find mercy. So you actually are in the spirit realm before his throne every time you choose to stand and pray and believe God. But it's the faith and the confidence that makes the difference. Knowing who you are in Christ, knowing who he is, choosing to step into his presence by faith. And I remember way back as early as like about 1978 or 9, I noticed what John said of himself when he was on the Isle of Patmos. This is in Revelation chapter 1. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So I developed the little habit every time I started to pray, and you'd kind of say, Dear Lord, you know, the opening word of your prayer, I would then immediately say, I come in the Holy Spirit. Or I'd say, Dear Lord, I'm in the Spirit. For me, that was a simple declaration representing a faith position that says, the moment I begin to pray, I'm in the Spirit. And that's all it takes to be in the Spirit. You don't have to actually work yourself up. I know sometimes when we come into a meeting, you know, the singing starts and a song or two, and you kind of get to a better place where you feel like, you know, oh, the Lord's really here. But by faith, you can actually be right in the presence of God from the first note. And that's what you're supposed to do. Learn the art. The moment you sing the first word, you're in the presence of God. And certainly in your prayers, don't ever feel like, look, we are very good at beating ourselves up. Because, you know, we low self-esteem and unbelief and all the things we struggle with, we're very good at beating ourselves up. And so if you feel like you're a long way from God or you've messed up life a bit, very often you'll be thinking to yourself, oh, I've got to go and I have to pray for at least an hour to get right with God. Or I have to go and confess sins for at least 20 minutes, you know, to get right with God. But actually that's not the way he sees it. You've got to know that at any time, even if you've messed up, you can step into his presence and immediately yield yourself and say, Lord, I'm yours and I'm here to sort it all out, you know. And don't feel that it's actually your labor and your work that makes any difference at all. It's your surrender to grace and you let him do a work in you. Anyway, these are really important lessons. I had asked the question, you know, why did Jesus pray the way he did? Here's Jesus praying nights, praying days, up early hours, praying with fervent, strong cries and tears. In other words, pretty full on aggressive prayer. Why did Jesus pray as much as he did, and why did he pray like he did? And there might be many answers to the question, but one of the answers is this. It's because when he was in the body, that is, when he was on earth as a man and in those years of his ministry, and he was in the form of a humble servant. He was a man. He had the brain of a man, the body of a man, he had the nature of a man. This is the man Christ Jesus, who also happened to be the Son of God. The truth is that when he was in the body and ministering for those 3 years, he had to minister the same way you and I have to minister. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He needed to walk with the Father, and he needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, or he couldn't do what he needed to do. The miracles he worked, the words of knowledge he had, all came because he was full of the Holy Spirit and walked with God, and he lived the way you and I are supposed to live. And that's why he prayed like he did, quite apart from the fact that he always longed to be with the Father. But after his resurrection, he comes back and is very quick to make a declaration. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See, the cross and the resurrection changed everything. All authority on earth, that's the critical thing, because that's what Adam had so messed up, and Christ came to restore it. And that's why his next instruction was, go to the nations with the gospel, make disciples. It was through the gospel he was going to re-transform the whole of God's creation. And that's the process that's going on right now. Now, this resurrection authority, Christ is in his resurrection power right now. He is seated above, you're seated with him. His word is in you, his spirit is in you, and you are meant to exercise his power, his dominion, his authority on earth. Therefore, whatever it is around you can be addressed spiritually by faith and prayer and the authority of Christ, but some things are harder to do than others. Therefore, you press into the Lord all the more. Do you remember Jesus came down from a mountain once where he'd been and found some of his disciples in the valley, and they had a demon they could not cast out, but he cast it out. And they said, "Lord, why couldn't we cast this demon out?" And he said, "Well, this kind goes out only by prayer." But what he would have meant by that is, you know, your prayer life and my prayer life aren't at the same place. You know, no. There are some things that take more authority to do, or more difficult to do, and you need to spend a whole lot more time with the Lord, seeking the face of God for the grace to deal with some things. But it's available. It's all available for those who will seek. He says, "You'll seek me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." A long time ago, and I think the year was 1978 or 9, I had a church in New South Wales. It was in Canoundra, a little town. And in the church, we had, you know, it wasn't a huge church, and mostly they were older folks, but we had a few younger folks. It was the town, the whole town was only 1,200 people. But there was, our denomination had a big nursing home there, and so the nursing home staff, they were all denominational people. And so some of those nurses, now there was a nurse that had been a missionary, and she led another nurse that was on the staff to Christ. And so this new believing person started attending church, and she was full of joy and full of the Lord. She was, you know, she was really well converted, and she was in the faith, and she was there every Sunday, and she had two little boys, and things went really well for a while, you know, 6 months, 9 months, and she's there every Sunday, bright as could be. She was very happy, and her eyes were full of light. She'd been so well born again, and then a little tragedy befell her. She fell pregnant. That wasn't the tragedy, but right at that time, she was badly exposed to German measles, and she did not have immunity. And of course, if you're a doctor and nurse, you got more knowledge, not less knowledge, and so she had more fear, not less fear. And very quickly, she became gripped by fear concerning what would happen to that baby, which is not good. And we were encouraging her to pray about it and turn to the Lord and trust God and pray it through, but she couldn't. It's like this thing had hit her so hard, and it snuffed the life out of her, and she struggled hugely. The light went out of her eyes. Well, one day, not long after that, I found myself out in the country praying. I went to a lonely place, and there was this nice hilltop with the grass was almost manicured and some nice big rocks, and it was just way out of the way. And I went out there for an afternoon's prayer. And I'm seeking the Lord about various things, but during the course of the afternoon, I got thinking about this girl, because I really wanted to get the victory for her. So I began to seek the Lord for her healing and her well-being, primarily concerned about her salvation, because she had so thrown the towel in, you know? This is an old expression, in case you didn't know. So as I begin praying for her, a scripture comes to mind. And the scripture came from Psalm 33, where it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." And if you, that's verse 6. And if you go to verse 9, it says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm." And I'm looking at these words and thinking to myself, if I can just get the Lord to speak over that girl, she'll be saved. If I can just get the Lord to speak a word, it will turn that circumstance. So I began to seek the Lord. And here at this rock, and crying out to God and pleading for the life of this young woman, but I'm pleading on the basis of this scripture now and saying, "Lord, you said, it says right here that you spoke and it's done. And I know very well if you will speak a word over this young woman, she'll be delivered. If you speak, she will be saved." And I plead with God for 20 minutes. "Lord, would you speak? Right here this afternoon, would you speak the word?" 20 minutes I kept pleading with him and putting my faith in God that a word would come. And sure enough, you know, there comes a point, he speaks. And he said, "Go and visit her tomorrow and you'll find all is well." It's a bit like the occasions in the Gospels where he'd say to a father, you go home, you know, yes, your boy lives or something, you know?
Yes.
That's what he said. Because by faith, you've also got to hear it. You've got to come to the place in your own heart where you believe that's what he said, you believe it's true, you go on your way rejoicing. But I went to that house the next afternoon and knocked on the door, and she opened the door and the light was back in the eyes. Thank God. No, there's really nothing you're not meant to address in prayer. Now, some things seem hard. Well, I think, well, keep at it, because, you know, look for the breakthrough. Press in, and sometimes there's too many things, you know, but this is why you seek the face of God, and it's why you ask him to give you the spirit of prayer. And besides which, the more of this you do, the more you're going to learn. The more you grow, the more at home you'll be with it all, the more confident you'll be. Anyway, in Rockhampton over the years, I've had numbers of battles, and they got ever increasingly bigger. Because the Lord sometimes, he can, when you're in the ministry, you know, he'll put you in some place where you're to pour your life in, but you don't know all the stuff, and he protects you. But he wants you to deal with stuff. So he will expose you to one thing, and it'll be one of the smaller things that you learn something by dealing with it, but it looks pretty serious at the time, and you pray into it and stand and you get through it and you get a victory, and then you have a little, you think, oh, it's wonderful, you know, got the victory, and you have a few good weeks or months that seem wonderful, and another problem comes up, but it's a little bit bigger than the last one, you know. And I've had a series of these. I didn't know how big these were going to get, because I didn't know just how nasty the thing was that was in the spirit realm that was locking up that city. We're still working on it, and yet we've had some great breakthroughs. But along the way, some very interesting things happened. And I was just going to tell you about one process that took place. I've been there now 33 years. And this took place over about a 7-year period in the middle of all of that. I had bought new land for the church, 25 acres, and we'd sold the old property, And we moved onto it in late 92, and it wasn't until late 94 that I connected with Chuck Clayton, who became my apostle, my spiritual father, the man that I walked with then for a long time. And some of you know, remember Chuck, who's now gone to heaven. Well, I didn't link with Chuck until November 94, and he came to visit. And by this time, we'd been on this land 2 years that I'd bought, and we had the new building up. But I said to Chuck in my office, I said, you know, all the early years of ministry were a delight. It was easy, and I didn't lack for energy. But I said, the last 2 years, I just feel like I've been tired and just been worn down a bit by it all, and the energy level not the same. And he said to me, he said, John, I just sense this word contract running up and down my spine, like there's some contract over the land you're on. And sure, I realize the 2 years coincide with the time we're on the land. And he said, I've known of situations in America where there have been spiritual things, declared or vowed or cursed over certain blocks of land. And he said, you don't know what you might have here. So I got a couple of guys, and early the next morning, it was 6 a.m., we went backstage. We had a big backstage area. I just thought that's the place to go pray. And we got into prayer over the land, and it is astounding what we found on that land. And it was a bit like, the story in the Gospels where all those demons come out of the fellow called Legion, a whole legion of demons come out and get into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hillside. It was like that, except in our case, it was like thousands of spirits that were asleep all over that block of land. And when we started to shift them, they woke up squealing and ran off screaming. Astounding thing. And but what I didn't realize was what that would lead to. I came out of that prayer meeting about 7:30 in the morning, and the sun was shining, and I'm ready to go home for breakfast. But in my mind, I'm now so clear, such clarity after all that prayer and that the breakthroughs we had. And now I was really clear about what was in the spirit realm, and I discerned two principalities. That in Rockhampton or over Rockhampton, there was a principality of tradition and a principality of religion. Now, these are not their proper names. They'll have proper names too, like I'm John and you're Sue or whatever. No, but this is the stronghold they control. It's the throne they sit on, a religious throne, spirit of tradition, spirit of religion. And of course, this is what binds up so much of society, not only churches, but society in general. And I realized these were the two main principalities over the city. So I said to the church the next Sunday that I had discerned these, and I named them. I told the church what they were, and I publicly declared war. I said, we're going to war against these two spirits and bring them down. But of course, this was now right on the beginning of December in that year, 94, which meant you then have all your Christmas parties and your breakup and your holidays, and you don't think about anything for 2 months. So basically, we declared war but didn't fight it, and the church starts up again the end of January, early February, and it's just back to normal, and there's good momentum in church life, and I never thought of another thing about it. And so we'd declared war, but we didn't fight any. But in early March, I had a visitation, and it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. And it was late at night, and I'm sitting in the lounge room, or everyone else has gone to bed, and the lights are all off except we've got a reading lamp on here. And I'm reading my Bible, and the coffee table's in front of me, when all of a sudden, there is standing on the other side of the coffee table a large figure. I didn't look up, but I knew who it was. And it was the second of those principalities. And he spoke to me. And he said, look, how about a deal? He said, how about you leave us alone, and we'll leave you alone. And I still didn't look up. I just said, thanks, but no thanks. Get lost. And he was gone. But that's when the war started, because it was from that time on we came under increasing attack and opposition and resistance and, sicknesses and pressure on marriages and all the hassles in church life. Because when the devil wants to, he's warring against you, he's warring on the inside of the church, trying to break up church life, trying to make life hard for people, break down relationships, put pressure on marriages, sicknesses, diseases, rebellious kids, all that stuff is actually spiritual warfare. And so we, you know, we pray, you do pastoral care, visitation, you know, you preach, pray and prophesy, and try to get your way through it. And so all that year and all the next, you know, we hadn't got any far. So come the end of the second year, so we're now approaching late 96, I called a special prayer meeting of the church that would last a month. We were to meet three times every day, morning, noon and night, and we were to have Saturday mornings in prayer. This was to make a huge push to break this thing. We actually had three things we wanted to break, and this was only one of them. So we get into prayer three times a day. A bunch would gather, people would come and go, be there whenever they can, because we had a war to fight. And on Saturday mornings, we would go out and pray on location around the city. Well, on the third Saturday of the month, which actually was the 15th, there were five that month, someone else on my staff was rostering us all as to where we would be in the city, but I found myself rostered to be up on the mountain where the lookout is, the big mountain, bigger mountain. And I go up there with a prayer team. Now, we've only had 2 weeks of concerted prayer. And you don't really know how to pray. You're just in prayer meetings, pouring in prayer, pleading with God for the city, pleading with the Lord for the church, pleading for deliverance, you know, naming these things, asking the Lord to cut them off and deliver them. I mean, whatever we prayed, I've long forgotten. But 2 weeks in, and I'm standing up on that mountain with that prayer group and just praying again as we always had, when all of a sudden, in front of me, we're 2,000 feet up on the mountain, there's the city below. But all of a sudden, the spirit realm just opened. And here were these two principalities. And the Lord delivered them into my hand, and I broke the power of them. I shattered that power. And our church went free of those two things. Now, I don't know to what degree the city went free. I don't know to what degree other churches went free. But we went free. That was just broken. But I came down off the mountain, and this is probably the... I probably told you that story just to tell you this little bit. I was also rostered to go to a place called St. Christopher's Chapel. St. Christopher's Chapel had been built in the bush, not far out of the city, by American troops in World War II. There were very big camps of American troops there. It was a staging depot, training depot for the war. And they'd built this chapel that was kind of an outdoor chapel. It had a fence around it, but it had a stone wall that was only this high, you know, normal stones built into a wall. And no door, a completely open door. You could walk in, there was seating, and up the other end, there were no windows, there was a roof. Up the other end was an altar, again, built with stones. And so, you know, four walls and a slab, stone slab on top, but holes in those walls. And the reason I was going to go down there after being on the mountain was because this place had a consecrated altar. The Catholics and the Anglicans had consecrated it as an official altar of the church, but there it was standing out in the open for any occultist, any Satanist, any coven to attend any time, night or day, and curse the church and desecrate the altar and poke human feces in those holes and blood sacrifices, and no one would ever know what was in there. In other words, here was a wide open opportunity for occultic people to operate against the church from what was a consecrated altar of the church. And stuff was coming through that against the body. It's surprising what's around. So I was coming off that mountain, having destroyed those two principalities, as far as we were concerned, come into great liberty, come down, went to that place, and the most unusual thing happened. I get out of the car, we parked in front, I get out of the car and I'm walking up this path because there's a fence with a bit of a gate and more path and a few steps up into the door of that building. And as I come through the gate, there is a huge rush of demons. We're talking dozens and dozens, for all I knew it was hundreds of demons, huge crowd of demons that rushed at me and rushed straight at my face, and they were hugely angry. Just fuming, boiling with rage, because they already knew what I'd done. I mean, you know, in the spirit realm, they get hit with these things. But I didn't flinch. I mean, when you know who you are, when you are so possessed of Christ in these situations, when the peace of God is upon you and you're walking in the authority of the Lord, this stuff doesn't faze you. It's not meant to. You're meant to come to that place in grace where you know who you are and what you're doing. And so this stuff rushed at me, thinking it would frighten me, and I just kept walking straight through it. And as it, I mean, you don't feel it, you see it. As it kind of hits you, it's attempting to hit you, but it doesn't hit you at all. As this stuff comes, I just said, the anger of Satan is nothing, and just walked straight through it, and we dealt with the cleansing of that place, and you know, breaking their power against us. But the only reason I'm telling these stories is to try and demonstrate or illustrate for you the proper use of Christian authority in all kinds of circumstances, and that there's a great deal to the spirit world than you might think, and there is a great deal more to your opportunities in prayer and the opportunity for you to grow in grace and authority than perhaps you've been aware of. Now, I'm not suggesting that people who are not experienced with that kind of spiritual warfare rush out there and try and find this kind of battle. You're not even necessarily called to it. I was called and appointed to that kind of thing, but it does at least demonstrate the authority of the Lord Jesus and that you and I are meant to exercise it. It wasn't the end of our dealing with things. In fact, we went on then to deal with a principality that was even more awkward and took longer to deal with. And I had another one of those experiences where the spirit realm opened. The third principality that I had to deal with was a spirit called division. We didn't even know it existed, but we had completely disempowered the tradition and the religion, and our church surprisingly came really free from those things. But we then went through a very troubled period of some years in which there was so much division amongst our people. Even though, well, most of the people stood rock solid with each other and with me, but there was an element that rose up in more and more rebellion, that some spirit was at work we didn't understand. The Lord was really using it to test hearts, but this was a very, very painful period for us. And I kept saying to our staff, I think there's a third principality, and I think it's a spirit of division, but I couldn't prove it. I couldn't prove it even to myself. But there came a time, and probably I should tell you this one story, and maybe we're getting on towards the end of the time we have here today, but we had prayed and prayed and prayed our way through, best we could, through these very difficult circumstances for 4 or 5 years. And I'd got to a situation where there was something that was a great, in my mind, was a great tragedy. Something had occurred in our lives that was a great tragedy. And it drove me to prayer all the more, crying out to God for the sake of these couple of people. And for about 6 weeks, I would pray late at night and early morning. Now, this tragedy was really a significant tragedy. My wife and I were very burdened over it, very sorrowful over it. But we had lots of kids. We had little kids, we had teenagers. I mean, 8 kids in the house. And your kids never carry the burden. So all this burden prayer took place after they were in bed asleep or before they got up. So we'd finally be free of kids. You get the little ones to bed, but the teenagers are still up. You finally get all the kids off your hand come 10 o'clock at night or 11, and then you get into prayer. And then we'd be back up at 5 a.m. the next morning praying, crying out to God. Now, we did this for 6 weeks because of the situation we're in. And, it was good prayer and passionate prayer and believing the Lord. And yet, I suppose we weren't getting far enough fast enough, because a woman in our church came to me with a word from the Lord. And she said, John, the Lord says you are to greatly increase the aggression of your prayers. Now, you would have thought my prayers were already passionate. And they were certainly, you know, forthright prayers and fervent prayers and standing on scripture and believing God. But she said, greatly increase the aggression of your prayers. This was a Wednesday afternoon, she said this. So that night, 11 o'clock at night in our bedroom, I decide I'm going to step up the aggression. So I did. In the middle of my prayer, I purposely stepped up great aggression against this situation and the spirit behind it. And it felt good. The Holy Spirit came on that, and it was powerful prayer. So the next morning when I got up at 5, we're in our bedroom, and I stepped straight back into this aggressive prayer. And I hadn't prayed 30 seconds when all of a sudden, I'm staying in my bedroom, the wardrobe doors are here, big sliding glass doors there, and the bed's right there. And Hazel was standing over there. This space is a bit open. Here's the dressing table, big mirror. I'm standing here, and I step into the most aggressive of prayer, dealing with the spirit of this thing. When all of a sudden the mirror disappeared, the wall disappeared, the earth, everything disappeared. The spirit realm unfolds, it opens up, and here is this spirit, this principality of division that I had never been able to prove to myself, let alone anybody else, it actually existed. And here it was. And I destroyed it. It was delivered in. Up until that moment, I was weak and it was strong. But in the moment it got exposed, I was strong and it was weak. And the Lord delivered it into my hands and we destroyed that thing. Now, I don't know exactly what it means to destroy principalities, but I've had these experiences and that's the language the Lord has used. Well, what's the proof, you might say? Well, the interesting proof of this one was that in the next 14 days following that, beginning that day, I had 12 major breakthroughs in ministry to do with property, finance, souls, church unity in the city. Somewhere I could find the book in which I listed them. The most astounding changes took place in our church and in our city once I destroyed that spirit. And we went on. Now, this was in 2001. And we then went on and turned corner after corner after corner, and it brought us into the revelation we have. It brought us in the year 2002 into such a revelation of God as Father. It brought us into the spirit of sonship that so changed our hearts, out of which I've written that book, The Spirit of Sonship. And then ultimately it led the church into the community grace of which we speak and which is still a great reality to this day. And I wrote another book about that. We had three major breakthroughs in our church, or three major moves of the Holy Spirit in 1 year, 2002. But it all followed on the destroying of that spirit of division. So it behoves us to look for victories and not treat life as it's natural and whatever will be, you know, and just take life as it comes. There's meant to be spiritual progress. It doesn't matter how much liberty you have, there can be more liberty. It doesn't matter how much authority you feel you have in terms of getting prayers prayed, you can find a greater grace. But you build this up step by step as you walk with God. Well, if I may give you this closing word for a couple of minutes on aggression. Let's, instead of calling it aggressive prayer, let's call it vehement prayer. A kind of an older English word, but see if you can remember the V word, right? V for victory, vehemence. And here is what a dictionary tells you vehemence is. And as I read this dictionary definition, apply it to your mental concept of how to pray. It says, vehemence is characterized by forcefulness of expression, intensity of emotion and conviction. It is fervid, use another old word. Anyway, so marked by intensity of feeling, emphatic, characterized by great energy, vigor, force, furious. And here are the synonyms and the antonyms of vehemence. The synonyms are strong, fierce, forceful, earnest, powerful, violent, intense, flaming, eager, enthusiastic, passionate, ardent, that's a good one, emphatic, fervent, impassioned, zealous, forcible, and fervid. And the antonyms are, you'll like this lot, moderate, lukewarm, apathetic, cool, calm, dispassionate, impassive, half-hearted. Which way would you rather go with your prayers? Anyway, I've given you a mental picture. See if out of that mental picture you can do something about making your prayers more fervid, more passionate. And remember, of Jesus it was said, he prayed with strong cries and tears. Now, it's hard to manufacture tears on your own, right? No one's asking you to make it up. But and strong cries, you can't just make up emotions either, but you can begin where you are by some passion, some fervor, some, you know, deep conviction about the things you bring before the Lord. All right, here are the Bible pictures of just that. Because I thought about the Bible and I thought, you know, on the whole, the examples of prayer in the Bible are vehement examples of real fervid prayer. So here's a few to remember. Hannah, do you remember Hannah who didn't have a child and prayed for a child?
Yes.
And she was so fervid, the high priest thought she was drunk. No, because she was so emotive, so moved, so before God, you know? That's vehement prayer. Aggressive prayer, if you like, because of her extreme desperation. What about Elijah? Here's Elijah, you know, when he was in that cave praying for rain after 3.5 years of drought, what is described is him being in the birth position, where he's down on his knees, head down, so he's in labor or in travail, as if giving birth, and travailing before God. So he sends out a servant after a while, no cloud yet, back to it, travail some more, 7 times before he sees a little cloud. Now he says, oh, we better shift, it's coming, you know. But that's fervent prayer. What about Moses? You know, when there's a battle going on in the valley, Moses all day, while everybody's hands are up, they're winning the battle. Hands go down, lose the battle. These are the Bible pictures. Jacob wrestling at Peniel, he wrestles all night with the Lord. Wrestles with him because he was so disturbed over what he was facing in life. Angel of the Lord turns up, he takes hold of him. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So the Bible says the Lord blessed him there. And these are the Bible pictures. And Scripture says, give God no rest. You who call on the Lord, this is Isaiah 62 and verse 6 or 7. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest. Until he establishes Jerusalem. But establishing Jerusalem is actually all about answering your prayers. Because you are the city of God. You are Jerusalem. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And you think, well, how could that be? Well, the simple thing is this, and this is what I started out to tell you today, and I'm going to quit with it. Pray without ceasing. It simply becomes the state of your heart when you have the spirit of prayer. Your heart is always reaching out to the Lord. You're always casting things upon the Lord. You're always believing God. And you can do this. You can have the victory. But the thing I heard the Lord say this morning to make sure you were aware of, be very, very clear about the authority of Christ. That Christ has all authority. All authority in heaven. All authority on earth, there is nothing that is not subject to his authority, but your task is to pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so to bring the power and the grace of God into all things. Anyway, I'm just encouraging you to do your best. Learn the ways of the Holy Spirit. Learn the ways of prayer. Seek after God. There'll be victories. There'll be victories in this church, and there'll be victories in your own lives. And the idea is not to quit, keep pressing in. And I commend you to his grace. I'm going to pray, and we'll all pray together. We're going to believe the Lord. I said earlier that it's good to pray for the spirit of prayer. Yes. And why don't we humble our hearts before the Lord, just sitting here today, and believe that he can give you, even right now, grace. Amen. To be prayerful and fervent in prayer and believing. And Father, we thank you today that the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father. We thank you for this precious gift. You've given us many gifts. You've given us your Son. You've given us the cross and the shed blood. And you've given us the new birth. We're new creatures. All things became new. And you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the gifts of God and holy anointings. And I thank you that the Spirit of God is present here today. You're here right now. And we receive from your hand. I thank you, Lord, I can declare truthfully today that the hand of God is upon the heart and the life of every person here today. I declare the hand of God is upon you. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I declare good things are coming from his hand, and they flow to you now. The gifts of God are present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I release these gifts to you. And I place upon every one of you today the spirit of faith. Thank you, Lord, for this power, this aid from the Holy Spirit that is established deep in the heart of every person here today. Faith as the gift of God. You've said in the Holy Scriptures there is a gift of faith. Now, Lord, let it spring up in every heart. And may it be that every person that goes out this door today goes out with this sense that, yes, I can believe God. God is believable. God is trustworthy. God is present. And you've given us the name, that name at which all things bow. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your name. And I ask that you would establish that name all the more in these believers. They are believers. Now grant them, O Lord, your name. And I pray today that the spirit of prayer would come as the dew of heaven. Thank you for this holy dew, the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven above and resting upon us, the spirit of prayer. And may that grace spring up in every heart that turns every heart to the knowledge of the Lord and to seeking after the face of God. And I ask, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself to these dear ones. I pray that a revelation of Christ would be given to every heart, that you would grant to each one here today the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that you would open the eyes of their hearts to see, and that faith would be established. Now, Lord, upon this foundation, stir up, I pray, your own voice, because we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us. And so now fill us with the spirit of prayer. Lord, grant us, I pray, an abundance of these holy mercies that we might do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And now the blessing of the Lord upon every heart and your peace. Over every one of you today, I declare his peace, the shalom of the Lord Jesus. Long life and good health and prosperity in all things. The Lord strengthen you and add to you and make you rich. The Lord bless your marriages and your homes and your children and all the children who are to come. May the wonderful presence of God fill this church always. And may he fill you with love. And may he fill you with such a sense of his purpose in these days. I'm asking the Lord for a gift for the church as a whole now, and that gift is the ability to see and to understand and to have such clarity with respect to your call upon them. I ask you, Lord, there'll never be a day going forward that this church is not possessed of vision and of purpose, and that you'd grant them power to accomplish all that you call them to. I declare today this church is filled with light, and that from this time, this church possesses the promises and possesses clarity of vision and purpose. It is the gift of God, and in Jesus' name, I release it to you. Thank you, Lord. Your work is established. And now, Holy Spirit, come upon every one of these believers. And grant an abundance of this grace we call the spirit of understanding, that you would knit their hearts together as one holy people. I bless them. I bless Alex today. And thank you, Lord, for him. I ask you to increase the anointing upon him. Increase the grace. Increase the favor. Increase the word that is in him. Increase his ability to proclaim that word. Increase the authority of Christ and the depth of his understanding. Grant him favor before God and favor with people. And I pray, Lord, that all of those who stand with him also will have that same favor, the favor of God upon all, the young and the old in this church. May there be great joy. And so the breath of God be here with you. I say peace to you and grace to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.